to be transformed by His words, His will, His purpose, His love, and so on. Because time doesn't even exist without God. If God stopped speaking, everything would come to an end. If God did cease to speak, there would be nothing. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You do not live if there's no words coming out of God's mouth. So God is constantly not only keeping the pagans alive, the natural man alive, which He does, but He's also keeping His believers alive by the word of redemption. He keeps the rest of the world alive by the law, by the word of His, you know, what you owe to God, and you know, love God, love your neighbor, and all that. But with us, we're not under commands. We're under the power of grace or the power of the Holy Spirit. So those words are constantly spoken to you. You are not the old you. You are a new you. You're not becoming a new you. You may look like it. You are actually already a new you. You just don't know it. And so you have to remind yourself daily, oh, that's right. I'm the Son of God. Oh, that's right. I love my neighbor. Yeah, that's right. I already love God with all my heart. So if you remember that on a daily basis, it will build you up. It will strengthen you, and you'll be strong in the Lord. You'll be strong. Otherwise, you'll be weak. And the world will not see any light in you, even though it's in there. They won't see it because you don't see it. If you don't see it, they're not going to see it. So if you remember and realize, not in pride, but just because God is good, and God's the only one that's good. So, I hope you're experiencing on a daily basis the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I hope you're happy all the time. It's not something that could be, it's something that is, and you need to make it so by just simply believing that. If you don't believe it, you can't make it so. But if you do believe that you've already been crucified with Christ, if you believe you still have to be, then you'll postpone it. But if you believe you've already been crucified with Christ, then you'll walk in that. If you already believe you're a king, if you already believe it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom, if you already believe it's done, finished, completed, we're complete in Him. If you believe that that's a present active indicative, that that's something that's already the case, and you don't put it into the future, most Christians put it into the future, well, I hope someday I'll be better. Well, God doesn't want you to be better. He wants you to be deader. So that you don't think, that you don't talk, that you don't act, because it's already done. It's finished. Why would you want to be better? It's already finished. So God wants you to walk that out, and the church is reluctant to believe that good news. Because God is good, we're reluctant to believe that. We believe the words, the concept, but we haven't yet adopted it into our being. That's literally the case for us. For example, you don't have to try to love me. You already love me. Say it. I love you, Pastor Jim. Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. That's good. It was just an example. It was just an example. I don't know where I got that idea. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Start at 25. Matthew 20, 25. Matthew 20, 25. Why in the Bible, why do we only read the Bible? Because it's the recorded Word of God, authored by the Holy Spirit, and human words aren't as powerful. Human words aren't as powerful. There's a few chairs left. Yahoo! All right, we're going to read the Word of God. And that, when I say that, that means these are actually, really, truly, in our language, these are the words of God. These are God's words. And, you know, although I would not just read any old translation, most translations are good enough to get you the general idea. But some are better than others. And so it's good to read the words of God. If you can in the original, if you can't, then just get a good one like the King James. It's okay. It's not perfect. No translation is perfect because you cannot capture the Hebrew or the Greek in the English language without saying a whole bunch more than what the English says. So in other words, there's no way you could possibly understand the English word love without understanding that it has three different Greek words to it. So you're not going to understand it in English because we don't have distinctions in English. We don't distinguish between love, love, and love that they do. We don't understand righteousness like they do. So they have different kinds of righteousness, and you have to know all that. Here's what Jesus said. This is, as I said, it's good enough even without understanding all those subtleties. When Jesus called them, that is his disciples, unto him. So Jesus is not talking to the world right now. He's only talking to his own. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. Not as believers, but as disciples. Not as believers. Because believers are just believing that they're loved by God and they're just happy about that. But a believer has not yet surrendered to God to become a disciple. That is, to actually surrender your life to him so that he can transform you. So, all Christians are believers, but not all are disciples. I hope everyone here is a disciple. Because you won't grow just because you believe Jesus forgives you all your sins. You just keep sinning and he keeps forgiving. You just keep sinning and he forgives. That's not his purpose. That was not what Christianity is all about. But most Christians believe, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, it's good. But that's just the beginning. That's not really mature. You know, and that, by the way, in the Greek language, the word know, oidate, and it's in the perfect tense. So it says, you absolutely know perfectly well. In other words, I don't have to explain it to you. You already know this. Perfectly well. Not you're coming to have a little acquaintance with it or you've heard about it. This one says, you absolutely know. Everybody knows this. You know. So here it is. You know that the rulers or the princes of the Gentiles exercise authority over them. You know that. You know that the, you could say they dominate you. Because it isn't just like they legitimately exercise authority. What he's saying is, you know they're tyrants. You know the rulers of the Gentiles are tyrants. They're despots. They violate the law of God. Now, some more so than others. But in other words, your rulers do not care for you. Now, every ruler under God has to be under God and therefore has to be for the people. And all rulers say it. No, we're for the people. Okay, liars. They're liars. Now, there are actually some who do. There are some who actually do care for the people. But they're in the minority, and they are seldom, if ever, in power where they actually can, you know, influence and change history. But it does happen from time to time. And that's why I want to go over the Reformation, and then I want to go over the American story, which I'm going over right now, because I want you to see that God set up government for your benefit. Even though the men who now have the reins of power, which you gave them, by the way, and which you could take back, but you can't if you don't know, that was God's original intention or purpose. Now, how many know God's not frustrated about that? Like, oh, phooey. You know, he's not really nervous about that. The fact that men have turned against him, he knew that. He knew that before the foundation of the world. He knew they're all going to do that. So Jesus said, you know perfectly well that the rulers of this world are despots, tyrants, dominators, that they do not care for you. They're not your servants. They call themselves benefactors. They call themselves benefactors. Well, actually, God never called any ruler a benefactor. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a benefactor. Our government today is a good government. It's on your side. You cannot have such a thing. Only God is good. We just sang it. If only God is good, then the government can't be good. The government is only good if it's dead. The government is only good if it itself is not good, but it is a steward of God's goodness to the people. So who do they thank? Do they thank the government? No, they thank God. And so you can read any one of the founding fathers, any one of them, and they will never, ever, 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 ever say the government is good. They will only say that God is good and the government is one of his good gifts to benefact the people. But the government itself is not good. In fact, the people that hold office are often corrupt. In fact, we ourselves are often corrupt. And that's why the American founders repented a lot. They weren't attacking England, the bad guy. They were actually repenting of their own sinfulness, making sure that they didn't sin. And I wish I could have hours and hours to talk about specific examples of real people and how they behaved when they were in thousands or when they were alone or in small groups. The Americans felt, and George Washington wouldn't even let you swear in the military. You couldn't even swear. You were out. They were so disciplined that they were not allowed to pillage, rape, destroy property, injure people, even the enemy. You had to be careful that what you did was under God's rule. And so they were very cautious about taking on to themselves power. They knew that power is very dangerous, like a fire. And they knew you've got to keep power under law at all times. You've got to keep power under authority. You've got to make sure that you have a legitimate right to use this power, which is the wrath of God against bad guys, and not yourself become the bad guy. Sometimes people who wield power, who have the reins of power, use that power to beat up bad guys, and they overdo it. It's not God. God doesn't want that. Sometimes pastors, not me, but sometimes pastors misuse their power. I would never do that. But sometimes they have an ego. Sometimes they sexually assault members. Sometimes they are greedy and steal out of the till and so on. But that's not God's pastor. That's not one of God's shepherds. And you have the power, pray. You have the power, pray. You can pray a good minister, not only to get one, but to keep one, or to make a bad one good. That's up to you. If you expect nothing, you'll get nothing. If you want to hear the Word of God, you can get the Word of God. You just pray. And I believe that I am a true minister of God, but I believe it's because people pray. I don't believe it because I'm good. I believe it's because God killed me to cause your prayer to be answered, which was in line with his will. And so, if you don't pray, you're not going to see anything in the kingdom of God. If you don't pray for your children, if you don't pray for your economy, if you don't pray for your church and so on and so forth, if you don't pray that the kingdom of God comes, thy kingdom come, that's a prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't pray that into being daily, continually, first in your own life, then in your family, then in your church, then in your world, if you don't pray that, it won't happen. God's not just going to do it willy-nilly. He won't just do it. He's waiting for his people to mature and to grow up. So you have incredible power. I could illustrate this so perfectly. There's a natural trust wherein God's the benefactor, and he makes his laws, natural laws, you know, revealed laws, all kinds of laws. He makes his laws, sets up his institutions, and they can't be changed or altered, and then appoints his officers, who are trustees, stewards of his will, and then appoints his beneficiary. And his beneficiary is always the same. In the natural trust, the beneficiary is always the sovereign people. In the natural trust, the people, in aggregate, all mankind, is always the beneficiary of God's natural trust. In other words, he set up all his laws for mankind. Everything is for their safety. Everything's for their benefit. Everything's for their happiness. Now, that natural trust then, appointing the people, not a king, not a parliament, not a Supreme Court judge, not a governor, not a council of governors, and was in the colonial days in America, not a sheriff. No one is anything more than a servant, a slave of the people themselves. In other words, the king must rule in the name of the people. He rules in God's name for the benefit of the people. Now, that being the case, then the people have all the power. And as you're going to see today, when the people in Massachusetts, not Virginia, when the people in Massachusetts, particularly Boston, Worcester, Salem, and hundreds of towns, those are big towns, but there were a lot of little towns. There were almost 300 towns at the time that I'm going to speak of today. Prior to the Revolution, prior to Thomas Jefferson penning the Declaration, that is prior to 1776. Prior to that, 10 years before that, a bigger revolution took place. A bigger revolution took place because God appointed the people without any leaders at all. There was no John Adams. There was no Sam Adams. There was no James Otis. They were there, but they were only in Boston. They weren't in the rest of spontaneously, without any leadership whatsoever, thousands and thousands and thousands, sometimes 10,000 people in a small town of only 300 or 400 would gather around the local sheriff and tell him. They had no guns. They just would tell him, look, we outnumber you. You will let so-and-so out of jail, or you will stop issuing that warrant that the King of England told you to do. You're not going to do what the governor said. And if you do, we'll burn your house down and so on and so forth. So I just want you to know, we're here. We're not going to injure anybody. We're not going to do any harm to anybody. And they never did. This is 10 years before 1776. But you're going to do what we say. Why? Because we're the sovereign people. And God has appointed us. And we don't care one flip for King of England, who's a tyrant, or the Parliament, which is not over us, or any Supreme Court over there, or here, or governors, or councils, or anybody. You will do what we say. And everybody that was appointed, except in Boston, in the whole entire colony, and that includes Maine, Vermont, today what we call New Hampshire and so on, including Connecticut and Plymouth, all of those New England states, which were all part of Massachusetts at that time, all of them submitted and resigned quietly. And the few that didn't ran to Boston and hid out. And there were only a handful. So anybody that the governor appointed, you'll be one of my sitting judges, you will not. And the people just, like I say, sometimes it'd be 10,000 people around your house saying, you're not going to do it. And they had sticks, but they'd left their guns behind. And they had little pipes and fifes and drums. We're the people. In other words, we are higher than you are in God's economy. And we just want the King of England to know he's not God. We want the Parliament to know you don't rule over us. We don't like the way you're doing it, and we're the ones that are going to decide, not you. We don't care what your laws are. Fooey on your laws. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not just history. This is more than history. This is actually the way God rules. But if the people are ignorant, if they don't know who they are, these people, I'm going to read you what they said. But if you don't understand how they thought in the 18th century, the latter part of the 18th century, then you won't understand anything that's happening today or why we're in the mess we are or how you'd ever get out. Now, it's not critical because this is not the kingdom of God, but they considered it part of their Christian witness to the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, they consider that their love to not only themselves and their children, but to all humanity. Now, that's in line with God. So Jesus said, you know that the rulers of this world, of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great, the ones that are big shots, the ones that, you know, drive fancy cars and have all the perks in Washington or Austin or Dallas. You know that those that are great, when they are exalted ones, they exercise authority upon them. Now, I could read you the Greek, but the Greek is very clear that their exercise of authority is not on behalf of the people, but it's to exploit the people and enslave the people and destroy the people and destroy all their liberties and take away all the things that God gave them. Now, God doesn't cotton to that. He doesn't like that. God likes people not to do that. So God rolls up his sleeves every once in a while and cleans house. But only when the people cry. He won't do it. If the little eagle on the way out of the nest begins to fall and doesn't cry out, the mother will not rescue that little eagle. And she assumes that at some point that little eagle is going to remember that it's not such a hot shot person. And that little eagle is going to go, you know, I'm trying my best to flap in the wind here and figure out what's going on, and I'm getting tired. And then at the last minute, just before they hit the ground, they go, ah, like that, cry out. And mom hears that, zoom, she's there in a second. How does she do that? How does she go so fast, so quickly, but will wait for the cry of her little children? And many of you don't like to say uncle right away. You don't. You like to handle things yourself, just like that little eaglet. So I think I can do it. And an eaglet is ignorant, because a little eaglet has watched moms fly all the time and thought, that's cool. And then they get kicked out of the nest and they go, shh, I can do it. And they're cool. And all of a sudden, things start not to work, so they start flapping more, and then they get tuckered out, and then they, zoom, you know, they just head for the ground. And then at the last minute, they cry out, and mother's right there, and her wings go right underneath, because they're no longer flapping. They're now exhausted. That's when God answers. When you're exhausted, when you've used up all your brilliance, all your power, all your majesty, all your greatness, all your glory, and when you realize, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not as great and as high and lifted up as I assumed. I don't know what I'm doing. God help. God help. I mean, desperately. Help! I mean, help! I don't even know how to pray. Help! Just come through. Now, that kind of prayer, God always answers. So I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you lost all your resources, where you've exhausted everything, where you don't know what to do. And when you get to that place, that's actually not a bad place. That's a wonderful place, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Has anyone experienced that? That when you run out, and when you don't have any goodness, and you don't have any smarts, and you don't have any powers, and you don't have anything, and you realize, gee, maybe I'm not as great as I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as brilliant as I assumed. But maybe I'm not all that good. Maybe the reason I'm heading for the ground is I'm getting punished for not being what I thought I was. No. Just cry out to God. Give him one last chance. God, okay, this is it. All right, I'm about finished now, and I don't even think you can help. Right there, underneath are the everlasting arms. Does that ever happen to you? At the last moment. And God never hurries or hastens. He just waits for you to cry. Because he taught you, hey, if you ever get in trouble, mom, turn to me. I'll take care of you. And so children learn that too. They like to do things on their own. They like to do things independently of their parents. They like to prove, I can handle it. Mom, I can drive this car. I'm serious. You're not ready yet, are you, Grant?
Oh, I'm so ready. You have no idea.
And so it's like, because I know this is what my kids said, especially Margaret, the last one who's downstairs now. Dad, I've watched the others. Yeah, but they all had at least two or three accidents. I won't. Why not? I won't, Dad. I've learned from them. And I will not make those mistakes. I said, Margaret, you're going to crash up two or three cars too. She did. She did. But at that time, she said, Dad, don't buy me those crappy kind of cars you gave to the other kids. That when they ruin them, they don't get hurt because they're big, monstrous, ugly things. Get me a nice one. I said, Margaret, I'm not going to do that. So she was very confident until her first accident. She went, Dad, it wasn't my fault. It was raining, and the guy plowed into me. I didn't have anything to do with it. I said, Margaret, that's not maturity. When you drive, you must know everything, not only about what you're doing, but what everyone else is doing. You are immature. You are not able to drive. I'll be driving you from now on. No, Dad, wait a minute. Dad, Okay, it's my fault. Okay. And so on. So the next time, you know, she calls and says, okay, it's my fault, Dad. Sit down. I've destroyed the car again. But that's the way you learn. You learn the hard way. Does anybody know that? You always learn the hard way. Does anybody realize that? The people that are really successful in business learned by failure. Ross Perot, for example, failed, according to his own book, 70 times before he succeeded. And so his secret was not avoiding failure. His secret was benefiting from failure, learning by your mistakes. That's how you learn, the hard way. God knows that. When he set up his laws in the first place, he knew no one would ever obey his laws. He knew no one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was not God's glorious idea, never happened. Plan A failed. And God knew it. God, when he made that law, he knew no one would do it. You all aware of that? So plan B then is, what do you do when plan A fails? And then there's a plan C when even plan B fails under your management. And then you have to go to plan C, where everything now is reduced to smithereens and it's just rubbish and no one will pay full price. Those that wait for plan C, which is happening now in our economy, by the way, when housing is way up, bloated, and so on and so forth, you know, only so many people can get in the game. But it won't be long before anybody can buy the houses. They'll be cheap, cheap, cheap. They'll go down, down, down. Because people have lost their jobs, foreclosures. The banks are loaded with these things, have to unload them. And they'll just go for 50%, maybe 20%. And so you can buy a, you know, gorgeous home in Las Vegas. You can buy a $2 or $3 million home for $200,000 or $300,000. I don't know if you're aware of that. You can go in certain places in Florida and do the same. You can buy these monstrous homes that nobody has any liquidity. They have no capacity to purchase. But lots of people are sitting on it waiting for it to go down further. Because there's another 4 or 5 years, they say, maybe 6, maybe 7, before this thing actually bottoms out. With Obama's wonderful ideas, he hopes to shorten that. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because with his policies and the policies of the left, you're not going to have any growth in your economy. You're just going to redistribute it and keep consuming it until there's nothing left. So people with liquidity are just holding it right now, hoping that the dollar doesn't just become a piece of paper. But the world is changing. And so you can't count on anything, no matter how clever and how smart you are. It would be good to seek first the kingdom of God and ask God, hey, God, what should I be doing right now? Because it may not be common knowledge. It may be something that God has said, if you just stick with my fundamentals, seek first me, I'll give you everything else. This could be the most greatest opportunity in the world today if you were wise, if you were prudent, if you were well positioned today, as Joseph taught the Egyptians. You remember he taught them? 7 years of plenty? Okay. Start storing up. What for? We got plenty. Because good times don't last forever. And it could be followed by bad years. And the people thought, I don't think so. We're riding high. It's good. But all of a sudden then came the bad years. And after the first year, they were okay. And after the second year, they'd pretty much diminished their store. And by the second year, even the people up in Canaan, where God's people were, began to say, what are we going to do? Let's go down to Egypt, because I understand down there, there's some guy down there that's came up with a deal where he stored up all this stuff. I mean, he prepared for the bad day, and now they got plenty down there. So let's see if we can go down there and get it. Little did they know that was God's plan. Little did they know that God had already subdued the Pharaoh, already put his man in place, and already planned for the salvation of God's own people so they could be a light to the Gentiles, to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and to this day. So God always, always has a plan, and he always knows what's going on, and there's never such a thing as a bad economy. There's just, you're in a bad position to take advantage of that economy because you never saved. And now you'll be forced to save. They'll make you, but it isn't going to change anything because you didn't follow fundamentals from the beginning. So if today you are sitting with liquidity, you're in good shape because all of a sudden there's going to be a lot of bargains out there because no bank is going to loan one dime. Now, not being literal here, but I'm being general. Banks just are going to save up all that they've got to do something else with it, and it's not make loans to you. And they're going to have difficulty because somebody is going to have to start coughing up to purchase things, otherwise everything just decays. So it's an exciting time to be alive, is it not? Isn't this the most exciting time? Especially to be in this city. This is a blessed city, right? How many know this is a blessed city? How many are aware of that? You know why? Do you know why? Because you're here. It's because you're here. It's because you're here. And God will give wisdom to his people. They call this the Bible Belt or whatever. But it doesn't matter what they call it. This is a Capernaum. This is a place where it's not the religious center of the world. It's not the political center of the world. It happens to be a very religious and crazy religious center. Did you ever notice with good religion, there's always stupid religion right alongside of it? Not us. I'm talking about somewhere. But this is the most religious city, but it's also the divorce capital and the murder capital and so on. So that's typical. Wherever you find God builds a church, the devil will build a chapel right next to it. So, you know, homosexuality is rampant and, you know, all kinds of perverted stuff goes on, but it's also a very religious area. Perversion is no problem. Perversion is also a place where you're going to find God's hand will be right there. Wherever the enemy is, God will go right there and set up. And that's one of the reasons I'm here. I want to be right there. I want to be in the most wicked and the most religious and the most debauched. I want to be right where the action is. So, yeah. God, did I come to the right place or what? So there's something special going on. It won't happen in some other part of the world. It's not going to happen in Samoa. It's not going to happen even in China. So it doesn't matter what you think. God still stick with his original idea. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. Now, it says, but, and that but in the Greek language is, there's several words for but. This one is Allah, which means, but on the contrary, but absolutely the opposite. Here's how the rulers of this world rule, with tyranny, with despotism. In other words, their arbitrary rule, just like our government today, arbitrary rule. It's not based on the Constitution, it's not based on any laws, it's not based on nature, it's not based on God. It's just simply what the judges say it is, what the executive branch says it is, or what the legislators want. It's not for you, it's for them. At your expense. It says, but on the contrary, it shall not be so among you. But among you, my officers, in the church, in my church, in the real church, I want you to be great by being a slave. I want you to be a leader by being a servant. In other words, I want you to give up your life, to surrender your life, to have none of your words, none of your deeds, none of your thoughts, none of your emotions. I don't want to hear anything from you. I want in my church to be totally where a ruler or a leader or someone with power and authority uses it never for himself, ever, but always for your safety, your happiness, and your benefit. Now, the world, God would call that light and salt. If God had such a church like that, he would call that light and salt. So, how light is your light bulb? Are you a 25 watter or 150 watter? You know, how bright are you so that the world can see in your life exactly how they should live? Even the political arena, even the economic arena has to borrow from the church leadership. Jesus set it up this way. But it shall not be so among you. Businessmen are normally selfish, self-interested. Those are not the same word. But God wants to show light through the gospel so that the church would be salt, which preserves the world from decaying, and light so they can see how not to stumble. So today the economic world is also dependent. That's why the economic systems are falling apart. And they can patch them all they want and try to fix them, but they won't. There's no fixing. There's no patching. So you better return to God, because that's where all the light and the truth is. And that alone is going to set us free. And you can read the whole history of the world to see how that always works. It's always the case. Anyway, he said, "And whosoever would be chief among you, let him be a slave." So if you want to be great, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, in other words, if you want to serve God as a ruler, as a leader, as a pastor, as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, then to be such an officer, you must be dead to yourself and alive to the people. Everything that the king does, everything the pastor does, should be for the people. So if you're a good businessman, you do not just earn a profit. You also make a contribution to society of producing some kind of product that's beneficial, that's safe, that's high quality, something that's necessary. So if you, in fact, produce such a thing, then that good or that service will be of value. And that's God. God wants that. God actually wants people to eat and to have clothing and to have homes and all other kinds of things. He said, "I know you need all those things. The Gentiles seek after them, but you need them too. But if you'll seek me first, I'll give you those. I'll give you those." So our economy is dependent upon the light of the church. "Even so, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." In other words, Jesus says, I'll tell you what, I'll be the example. You see how I do it? That's the way you should do it. You see how I got crucified instead of you? You do it like that. If you're a good pastor, then you will not worry about eating, sleeping, or anything. You will do what I say. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see the joy of that? I mean, it's great to have somebody who's dead. But how do you get dead? It's so easy. It's so easy to be dead. All you have to know is the love of God. It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. It's not trying to get dead. Nobody's going to get dead. The way you get dead is you don't. The way you get dead is look at him who first was dead for you. He died for you. And then when he rose, you rose. Now, because he did that, if you actually know the love of God, if you know the unconditional love of God, and I think one or two of you do, is there anybody here who knows beyond a shadow of doubt that God loves you unconditionally? He said it in the Word, but you also have experienced in your life to say, "Well, without God, I'd be nothing. I'd be nowhere. And I know he loves me so much so, I'm not worried anymore. I'm completely at peace. I'm completely in love. I'm completely ready to give myself to others because I don't need to get anything because I've got everything. I'm already rich beyond measure. I'm peaceful beyond, you know, it's unbelievable. My family's in order. I don't know how it happened." I know how it happened. You died. That is, you didn't run the family. A good husband is a dead husband. Dead not physically, but dead psychologically, where he doesn't run his wife or run the children or anything else. Is that you, Will?
In the spirit.
In the spirit. It's good. It's in the spirit. It's good. I know what he meant by that. But I would correct him to say, in the spirit, I would say it positively. Not like, you know, I'm a little ashamed that I haven't been all that well. Because he's looking at his behavior instead of at his Savior. But I know his spirit is looking at the Savior, so I corrected him. What he really said, no matter how he said it, what he really said was, in the spirit. He didn't say it the way he said it. He said it the way he meant it, which is the Holy Spirit said, in the spirit. And he was searching for the right answer and the right tone. He got the right answer, but he got the wrong tone. But it's all right, because I interpret tongues. I'm able to interpret tongues. All right. It's the same. Now, I want to go back. Normally, one starts the American Revolution in 1776 when Jefferson, who was a Virginian, and the reason he was appointed to the job was because he was a Virginian. Virginia had to take the lead. That was the South. And so the Virginians wanted to conquer and be better than Massachusetts. But God had already preceded the Virginians. And nothing that they did came from Virginia. It came from Massachusetts. So I'm telling a different story than you've ever heard before. But it's the true story. Without any leaders, without anybody to lead it, God supernaturally worked on town after town after town, spontaneously, where the people would just gather together and they would defy the king, they would defy the governor, they would defy all authority, all law, and say, we are going to keep God's law and do what's right. You are breaking God's law, therefore we will disobey you. And as I said, they didn't have guns. They had sticks. They had fife, drum. And they just knew that overwhelming numbers of the people. In fact, it was said in so many cases, I don't think I'll read you where it said that, but in so many cases they say, the whole body of the people. In other words, everybody showed up. Now, that's not literally true, because a lot of people didn't show up. But the whole body of the people came, and they well behaved themselves. We have not only evidence of that from the people who did so, but from their enemies. Even the British said they never misbehaved. They never injured anybody. The Tories, those are the guys that were pro-government. The Tories, who were at one time, had all the leadership of Massachusetts. They were all Tories. In other words, they were all crown appointed or people elected, but they served the crown first. Those Tories even recognized, wow, they threatened me, but they didn't injure me. You know, they broke a few windows, but when I cooperated, they didn't burn the house down. And so all you had to do was surrender to the crowd and say, we recognize the king is lower than you. That's all you had to do. And so there was 10,000 people surrounding the courthouse, and the judges would decide, I think we'll go with the people. And so it was pure intimidation on their part. They forced them to recant. And if they recanted halfway, they made them recant again and again and again, until they finally said exactly what the people wanted, because the people knew who the people were. We are God's appointed. We are higher than judges. We are higher than sheriffs. We are higher than bailiffs. We are higher than anybody. We are the people. And we know that's where God, in his natural trust, has put all the power. And so we don't care about all the talk, the fine talk of all those politicians. That's nothing to us. And we're just taken over. And so the people, again, I said they had no leaders. In fact, they would never take a leader. If somebody was rising up to be the spokesman, they would remove him. They wanted to make sure that nobody cursed, nobody said anything wrong, and when they did, they themselves punished that person and said, you're not part of us, get out. Now, this happened for 10 years before Jefferson penned the Declaration. And it did not happen in Virginia. It happened in Massachusetts. Now, I'm making a point. The point is, before the Revolution, there was another one. And that other revolution was bigger than the one we fought. The one we fought was with guns. It was troops from Britain against the American coonskin hat guys and squirrel hunters. That little group happened to outnumber the British. But they weren't as well organized or disciplined. But they learned in the 10 years before. Now, what prompted all this? French and Indian War. In the 1760s, there was a war that England prosecuted in America against the French. And the French had allied themselves through various ways, bribery and whatever, so that the French had the Indians mostly on their side and the British did not. Now, the British tried also to get some Indian tribes with them. But that war was so costly, and the British won and the French lost. But that war was so costly that Britain then had to think about that. And George III thought, hey, put it on the colonialists. You know, They're the ones that are benefiting from it. We got rid of the French. So now it's not Catholic America. We also got rid of the Indians and drove them far, far into the hinterlands. So let's make the Americans pay for it. They're industrious people. They work hard. They're Calvinists. Do y'all see this? You may not understand my humor. But anyway, Calvinists believe that you should be very sober and not extravagant, work hard, save up all your money, be industrious, and be moral. First of all, worship God. Make sure you do. In fact, you're forced to. Nobody could stay home from church. You're fined if you did. Everybody had to go. I wish we still had that system. No, it's not good. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be forced. But anyway, the Calvinists thought that way because they were predestined to think that way. So in Massachusetts, in all of New England, that mindset had a big impact. And they said, you know what? We've been reading our John Locke. We've been reading our Westminster Confessions. And we don't believe that this kind of law is good. We don't believe this kind of dumping on us the debt that somebody else should be paying, that we should be paying somebody else's debt. England did this for her own purposes. And the fact that we also got indirect benefit, hey, who fought? Who was the one that had the Indians getting us and so on? Come on, we were part of the whole deal too. And we've killed ourselves in this howling wilderness, and we're not going to take this. They have no right to dump everything on us because we're the only people working. Can you hear it? I'm talking today. And why should we pay everybody else's thing? Because we're the only people that are industrious. We're the only people that are working hard. We're the only people that are making sacrifices. And hey, you kicked our parents out for being religious. They came over here and made something out of this terrible place. It was hard. We lost, just the Mayflower alone lost half the members the first year. They all died. So it was tough to work out for a couple hundred years the American experience. And a lot of our families today still come from those backgrounds. A lot of you here probably have people that came over early on to make this American wilderness into a respectable and godly and profitable place. At any rate, the British decided to give the Stamp Act. That was the first act. That was in 1765. So this is exactly, you might say, 10 years prior. But in 1765, they made this Stamp Act and said, no document, no legal document of any sort, any contract of any sort, can be done without a stamp from the king. And so everybody's got to pay for this. Well, there wasn't enough money, first of all. Most people didn't have money. And they couldn't pay for all that. And so the people just rebelled and said, we don't want it. And in a few years, they repealed it. In 1766, they repealed it. So the colonists won that one. But at first, they had to suffer all kinds of British indignation and so on. And they realized, these are our own people. And the governors are not watching out for us. They're getting rich, got big mansions and stuff. And we're getting poorer and poorer because we've got to pay all this stamp stuff and everything that you want to buy and so on. Well, then came the Townshend Acts. And the Townshend Acts were that on paper, on paint, on tea, on lead, and so on and so forth, all commodities that were imported from England, you have to pay a tax. So, okay, you don't pay the stamp tax anymore, but you're going to pay this tax. Well, people said, we don't want to. So, in 1773, you had the Boston Tea Party. And they dumped all the tea. You remember that story? Interesting how they dressed up like Indians and dumped that all into the sea. Of course, they might have been real Indians because who knows? No, they weren't. At any rate, the Indians took the rap on that one. But the British knew that wasn't Indians. That was you, Sam Adams, and all your people. So the Boston Tea Party cost the British plenty. Because all that tea, so you can put it in your ships, you can bring it over here. We will not let the ships dock. And if they try to, we'll burn and dump all of that tea. We're not going to drink tea anymore. We'll drink coffee. So that's why England still has tea and why we drink coffee. And Starbucks has been the beneficiary of that. So all of this happened, and the Americans defeated this second one as well. And finally, the British said this, okay, let's blockade the port of Boston. Nobody's going to bring anything here, you smart alecks. And we're going to show you, you're going to do it our way or nothing. Now, the British were mad at the Americans for refusing, because they just simply said, we won't drink tea or paint or lead or whatever it is. We won't put stamps on anything. We're not going to do it. Well, then no legal documents can be done. Fine. We won't have any. Because we're not going to give in and become enslaved by you with your ideas that the Parliament came up with. We don't even have a deal with the Parliament. We're not under Parliament. We have no one representing us in Parliament. So, again, their righteous move as a people was heard in England. And they said, you know, okay, fine, blockade them. Don't let them get in or out. We'll stop everything. And then they'll come to their knees and realize, you don't tell the government what to do. You are nobody. And the people said, no, you're wrong. We know who we are. We're the people, and everything is to be for our benefit, and this is not for our benefit, it's for yours. The mother country is sapping us dry and intending to enslave us. Now, I'll read one of the things that was said at that time. We are of the opinion that rulers first derive their power from the ruled by certain laws and rules agreed upon by ruler and ruled. In other words, what they're saying is government is not just if it's imposed on them from above. It ought to be something they consent to. It ought to be something that we have a social contract. You do this and I do that. You know, we'll be your vassal as long as you protect us and feed us. But we're not just going to, you know, do for you and let you enslave us. We have dignity too. We were made in the image of God too. We have a certain right. God gave it to us. Well, when they began to talk like that, as I'm reading to you, then the British then knew, well, what are we going to do with it? Let's just crush them. You're not going to defy our authority and our power. And when a ruler breaks over such laws and rules, as agreed to by the ruler and the ruled, and makes new ones. Now, I don't know if you can hear the double entendre. This is what's happening today. Even though we have agreement, a constitutional agreement between the people and, you know, the governed and the governors, the governors ignore and work on other things because they've been bribed by Monsanto or whatever. And they now take lobbyist money. They're not interested in you. They're interested in the guy that makes the big donation or the corporation and so on and so on. So everything's been perverted, and the people realize that, but they don't know what to do about it because they can't figure out how to defeat that. One way would be to vote no on everything. You know, because 99%, not all, 99% of all laws are against you. They're not for you. And they're written in such a way that you think they are. Because they're clever, and they know how to write them. Well, anyway, the American founders could see through that, and those colonists realized, look, this is not good. This is not God. This is not what we want. So here's what they said. These are their actual words. And then they make new laws so that the ruled have a right to refuse such new laws and that the ruled have a right to judge for themselves when rulers transgress. So what they were saying was, look, we're the people. We get to decide. I'm not going to say that the governor who's living in his big house, I'm not going to say because the king favors him and gives him all of this stuff that we're crap, that we're nothing, that we're not anything to be regarded. No. We have an agreement, and they got to keep their agreement to bless us and benefit us. Everything in this government should be for us. Government of the people, for the people, by the people. And so the people knew that. It isn't just that they heard that. They actually believed that. So they spoke like this and wrote this in their local little towns. And each town drafted its own legislation. Now, I'm talking now about the early Massachusetts experience, which means the whole of New England. This is how they thought. Is they were trained by their ministers, they were trained by John Locke, they were trained to think in a way which was biblical. So their view of the world was a biblical view. And they believed that the ruler and the rule, that the ruled are not nothing, and the ruled are gods. They believe God is God, and that God has given to the people greater glory than to some king who's just a servant of the people. And that king should be serving in the name of the people, and that parliament and the governor and so on. So this is what happened was when that happened, at this time was Governor Hutchison. Hutchison would write back home and he'd say, these colonists are stubborn. They're rebels. They're traitorous. They're not good people. How many know that when you're in the power, you always call the other person the bad guy? Well, the people said, no, you're the bad guys. No, you're the bad guys. No, you are. And so there's a little war going on as to who the government is for. Who is the beneficiary of this government? The rulers? Are they the ones that are benefiting? Is this their way, their easy way to become millionaires? Is this their easy way to destroy us and take all our liberties and all of our properties and steal from us and then enslave us? Is this the idea that government is for this? We're not for that. What does our charter say? What did the charter say? 1691. We have a charter from the King of England, William and Mary. William and Mary signed, and of course Charles II signed, and other kings had signed before George III, saying, here's your charter. We will always defend your rights, your liberties, that anybody in England has. You have the same rights and liberties as free Englishmen over there. You are a free people. Well, they believe that. Now all of a sudden, new laws are being made, which says you have no rights at all. You'll do exactly what you're told. Sit down, behave yourself. Wait a minute. Well, what about our old thing? But we just threw it away. Where'd you get the power? Where'd you get the authority? We don't have a deal with you, Parliament. We have a deal with the king. It was William and Mary. And you have to honor that. You can't go against what they did. If you break your word, then you have breached the covenant. You have breached the contract. Therefore, we are free. Because we originally agreed, if you do this, we'll do that. But now you're saying, we'll only do what you say. Well, when did you become God? When did you become a despot, a tyrant? When did you cease to be king? So, in 1776, when Jefferson writes, this thing had already gone a long way. Now, I want to read to you some more things that had happened during that time. It is our opinion that mankind are made by nature free. So, in nature, all men are the same, and they're free. Nobody by nature can lord over another. They may do it, but they don't have any law to do it. They just do it. And the end and design of forming social contracts or compacts and entering into civil society, the design of that, was that each member of the society, every single individual member, when you cease to wander through the woods and get nuts and, you know, whatever. Now, when you come into civil society, you're already a big people. You're no longer just in a family or a tribe or some kind of people group wandering about. Now you are a nation with territory. Now, when you enter into that kind of civil society, civil means city. So civilization means city. So you don't have civilization because you're a family. You don't have civilization because you're Abraham living in a tent. That's not civilization. Civilization is where you have cities with walls, with laws and division of labor and all this stuff. That's how civilizations rise. So you don't leave nature where you're your own boss, your own king, your own judge, and then give up and surrender that by being in society where you acknowledge other people's rights. You're not going to give that up unless there's a quid pro quo, unless there's something for something. You give me this, I'll give you that. You do that, and I'll do this. You do that, and so on. And so all of that is if then, and all governments today are built on that. Any civilization is built on the fact that the ruled have no right to just walk over and destroy the ruled. Did I say that right? The rulers, whatever. In other words, the guys on top doing the governing have no right just to trample on the others as they wish. That's called arbitrary rule. So These patriots began to realize Britain is trying to enslave us, and we're going to go back to our foundation. When we entered into civil society, each member of that society entered so that he might enjoy his liberty and his property. So the reason why men ceased to just wander about naked in the woods, the reason why is so that you improve yourself, not so that you enslave yourself. So you're not entering into society to have a worse life, but a better. And one of the things that you want is more security for property, because in the wild, and you just made a knife or a bow, someone has come along and take it. And there's no one to prosecute that person except you. So you're your own judge, you're your own jury, you're your own, you know, police force. Well, let's enter society where men don't, I don't have to run after everybody that's hurts me or takes something from me, where my life and my property and my liberty is secured by a government that is under us. So that was the agreement. So that's why people enter into civilized society. Well, they're rehearsing this. And live in the free exercise of his rights, both religious and civil. So now I have a right, not in nature, but in culture, in civil society, in civilization. I have a right to expect that we all have given up part of our liberty to secure the rest of it. We all have given part of our property up to secure the rest of our property. And we expect then the police to show up. Let's say somebody destroys your car at night that's out in the driveway or something. Well, then we call the police and expect them to go after them. They often don't. They often are not even interested in your deal. Yeah, I will write it down. Here's a number and so on. But they don't actually do anything about it. Whereas you would think they would go after. I mean, that'd be something. If you steal something of mine or break in my home, gosh, I ought to have a right to defend myself, at least. And I ought to have a right that there's a police force out there that go after it, but they often want safety belts and, you know, make sure your airbags are right and your garbage is put in a certain trash thing and so on. They're more interested in the middle class paying up because they got money. They're more interested in that. The rich have ways of hiding theirs and the poor don't have any. So it's only the middle class that they're going to get anything from. That's where the production comes from. So they know, hey, you can't touch the rich because they have more leisure time to think of ways to avoid taxes and set up trusts and all this stuff. And so those that have keep having more, and those that don't. So the middle class in America grew big because they insisted upon their rights. And they fought for them, and they were willing to die for them. So which, this free exercise of rights, both civil and religious, which God and nature gave us, except such as are expressly given up by the compact. So you made a compact. I want the government then to do their part, which is for my benefit, and I'll pay a tax for that, and so on. I'll give up some of my money to pay for someone to have the public power and authority to stop bad guys and leave good guys alone. That's the basic idea of entering into society. Stop bad guys and let the good guys go free. Today, they stop good guys and let the bad guys go free. Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
So government is set up because of screwy thinking. It's set up today that the criminal can get out even with murder, but you with your little deal, it doesn't even mount to a hill of beans, they're going to hold you because you're the only guy that's got anything they can get. You all see that? So government today is hungry for more money. They're running out of revenue and they can only print so much. And now they're deeper and deeper in debt to all kinds of foreign creditors and so on and so forth. So that today you don't know if you have secure property anymore. You can't even grow a tomato in your backyard. That's totally subject to the government now. So there's no natural right now to grow a tomato in my backyard, even though I might want to eat off of my backyard. That belongs to the people, which doesn't mean the people. It means the government, who interprets what that means. So why want your tomato? Now, you don't own your home. You have some kind of a deed, a piece of paper. Piece of paper never transfers, never, real things. So that's an incorporeal hereditament. It's not a corporeal. It's not soil, dirt, the real thing. You just have a right to sit there. You have a right to pay rent on it. It's not yours. So you always have to pay taxes, which is just a rent. You're just simply paying a rent on that thing. Then it's on your income, then it's on your body, it's on all kinds of things, and they just collect taxes from everything. Do you all understand that? So government has gotten a long way away from where the Constitution said it. You don't find any of this stuff in the Constitution. In the Constitution, you're free, and the bad guys are the ones that the government goes after. They stop bad guys, and they let good guys live freely. Why? Because you're self-governing. Why? Because you fear God. Why? Because that's the kind of people we were. Now, we may no longer be that kind of people. We are now a country of wards, of people that want handouts, of people that want benefits. Even corporations want handouts, corporate benefits. Everybody wants them these days. And so it isn't just the poor, and they'll be forever kept in poverty. They'll be forever kept in ignorance. They will be forever slaves. And you don't call them slaves anymore, but they are. They have to stand in line, they have to do, and they don't have any liberty or rights. They just stay in the drug culture. They just stay in wherever they are. But now the rich have figured out ways to take advantage of government as well. And Jefferson said, you know, if they ever do figure out how to grab the largesse of the government and use it for their own purposes, this government will be over. Well, that's happened. So you now have a situation that is very akin to these Massachusetts patriots. So they said here, this we apprehend to be the scope of that noble system of government, the English Constitution. In other words, we said, we want to be under the English Constitution. Now, England was now persecuting them, but they said, no, they can't, because we go back to Magna Carta. We go back to Petition of Right, 1628. We go back to, you know, all those things that had been done before, and we're sticking with that. And you can't make new laws that overthrow those things. Those things were won before, kings agreed to it, governments agreed to it, and that's the way we want to do it. Well, those are just words. You got to back them up. Eventually, you have to back them up with force. Now, at this time, Massachusetts had about 300,000 people. The British had about 3,000 troops. You see the numbers there? So that's 1,000 to 1. You know, it's a tremendous, you know, the British can't win. Because when you have 300,000 people in the whole, you know, country, and then you only have 3,000 troops, and they're all in Boston, by the way, you're not going to win. And there were just in Boston alone, there were 3,000 males, just in Boston alone. So if Boston could have taken them on, but they couldn't have because the British regulars are well equipped and so on and so forth. But the rest of the country is loaded with people. And any time there would be a court, no court ever opened. When these people decided to do this spontaneously, no leaders, to close off every court, they closed off every court. And they made every government official resign. If you didn't, tar and feather. If you didn't, there were consequences. You're off to Boston because you're not going to stay here. And by the time of the showdown, there were absolutely no Tories that were free in any place except Boston to protest or speak up. They'd all recanted, they'd all surrendered, they'd all declared the people were ruling and so on. So this is a powerful idea. It comes out of the scripture. It comes out of exactly what Jesus said. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over the people, but it shall not be so among you. And the patriots in Massachusetts believed, hey, if that's true in the church, let it also be true then in the state. They are to be servants. They should stick to the 1691 covenant that we have with them. They should stick to the Magna Carta. They should stick to the Petition of Right. They should stick to all those things that were set up a long time ago. We don't want them to take away our rights now. If we have to die, we will die. If we have to fight, we will fight. And they were determined to the death. And their women were very interesting. These are real stories. The women would go out and encourage the men, go to that town meeting. And if you end up getting killed, do it, because it's for our children and for our safety and our liberties. And they use that word all the time. We want to defend our liberties, and you men should not be cowards. Get out there. So, you know, the men and the boys, how can you send off your beloved husband and your kids? Because they believed that liberty was essential. And they believed God demanded it, and they believed that they had a right to it as free Englishmen. So people were well aware of their rights. Today they're not. Today people have no idea. You have no idea what government is or what you are or what anything is, because everything's been confused today. That's the colleges and universities have changed language. So I'm a master at it, by the way. I mean, I was trained in it. But they have changed all the words to mean something opposite to what you think it means. So you have no idea. When they say liberty, they're not even talking about you. If they say workers of the world unite, they're not talking about the workers of the world uniting. They mean unite in chains. They don't mean anything what you think they mean. When they say socialism, that means for the masses, never for the elite. You know, you don't understand any language at all because you haven't paid any attention to history, because you didn't care enough to seek first the kingdom of God, and you didn't care enough to learn anything about what was going on in the world because it's too complex. And that's why you just trusted your professors and your teachers at SMU or whatever it is. You shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. You should be in control of everything, but you watch TV. Well, that's what happened. You want to watch TV? Watch TV. You want to get chubby? Okay, eat food. Because pretty soon the bread and circuses will go. And you will have nothing then. And then you're like, how did we get here? Well, you did it by neglect. You did it because you didn't obey God. And you didn't love your neighbor. And you didn't bother to take rulership. You were to be mature as a leader, as a ruler, to be a servant. You were to love God and your neighbor and to do your duty as a citizen. And you didn't. So then you only have yourself to blame. Now, but it's never too late. It's never too late. As a matter of fact, this is the most exciting day of all. When things begin to fall apart, that's when people always go back and try to find out their beginnings. When anything falls apart, people always then go backward. They go backward. Well, how did we get here? I mean, how did we get into this mess? And they began to meet, and they set up committees of correspondence all throughout the colonies and throughout all of the other colonies as well. They began to write to the Virginians and the New Yorkians and so on. Everywhere they began to say, well, we're meeting and we just decided this. Here's the bill we just said. And then they take it to theirs and they do the same thing. And pretty soon, all over America, there was a complete unity that happened prior to the revolution. Prior to the revolution. It started in Massachusetts. I want to read a little bit more about this. This is so good. The great wisdom in giving us just a balance of power through all its parts, they're talking about the Constitution of Britain, very justly excites admiration. And when we apprehend a design to overthrow the same in one part by any person or persons, by destroying dependence of one of the community on the other, and substituting in its room a crafty or political dependence, the former being as much superior to the crafty designs of wicked, corrupt plunderers of mankind, it's our duty then to exert ourselves against it to the utmost of our power, for by nature and the charter of this province, we are entitled to all rights and privileges of the above constitutions as though we were born within the realm of England, and blah, 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 blah. Now, these people were determined then. This kind of writing went everywhere. It not only was sent to the governor, which went to England, but it was sent throughout all the colonies. And when people read this, they knew they were reading John Locke again. They knew they were reading Scripture again. And they realized, wow, this could become serious. This government is now, and they never thought about it. And they began to think about it. So they would meet. And they just said, look, no agenda, no nothing. We're here to discuss one thing. Are we in danger or not? And if so, what should we do about it? And all these little town meetings, it did not start from the top down in Washington, D.C. It did not start in Austin. It did not start down in City Hall. All real power emanates from below. Everything else is corrupt. Whenever anything is initiated by your leaders, it's always in their favor and not for yours. I'm sorry. You can believe naively that they really care for us. And I'm always amazed that so many things pass, as just happened recently. They pass everything. Because they get their own troops out, for one thing. But for another thing, most people are just naive. Well, if they said it, it must be for our good. And they read it and they can't understand the language. Now, if I say yes, is that saying yes, then I agree to that, or no? And they don't know. So they just check the box and get out of there. Because people don't think. People do not think. So they have estimated mathematically that when someone votes, no matter what kind of election, 3 seconds is all one gives to any given name or that's on the ballot, thing, a proposition, whatever. 3 seconds. So that's the average. That's how much time you spend on someone that's going to actually have control of your life, your liberty, and your property. You give that much attention to it. You have no idea if that person's wise or prudent. You have no idea if that person is virtuous. You have no idea if that's a Muslim. You have no idea that that Muslim could be an Arab who actually wants to shoot 12 of his buddies and wound a whole bunch more. You have no idea. But, you know, just common sense would say, well, why would you put a guy like that and give him some guns? Why wouldn't you watch a guy like that? And why would you have him in the first place? But it's no longer common sense. Today we do stupid things because we're kind and we're nice and we're tolerant and, you know, we just trust people. God says, do not trust man and do not trust princes. God says it. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. He says, put all your trust in the Lord. Now, if you're to put all your trust in the Lord, you're never to trust any leader or pastor. Well, I mean, I'm different, but except for me. Except for me. No, you're not to trust anybody. And my gosh, they're all demagogues. They know how to appeal to you and take advantage of your foolishness or your laziness or the fact that you're distracted or the fact that you just don't have time. Most people in this country are so busy earning a living or so busy, you know, servicing their professional skills, they don't have time to vote. And if they do, they just call up somebody at the last minute, who do I vote for? They don't have time to do it. A doctor, a dentist, a lawyer, and so on. They don't have time to look into anything. You know, even your legislatures never read the bills. Are you aware of that? Some staff member has the bill. You're not going to read it either. Nobody's going to read it. All he knows is someone bribed you with this big bribe right here. Let's go with that guy. They do not have time. And, you know, Jane Nelson, she's one of our senators here. We asked Jane, you know, did you read that bill that you signed on? Well, no, not really. You just don't have time. Well, then why'd you sign it? And later, she had to repent and say, I never read it. When I finally did read it, I realized it was not good. And then it's too late, you see, because now people have already signed on to it and taken their bribes. It's your fault. It's not their fault. And it's God's responsibility to wake you up, to grow you up, so that you are not only loving God with all your heart and soul and strength, you're not only loving your neighbor as yourself, but you're also loving this world, even the people that aren't Christians. You're to love them too. You're not just to love Christians, you're also to love people that hate you, including Muslims. But the way to help them is certainly not to give them guns and power and put them in our military. You know, that guy did more damage right here than over there in the, you know, it's a big deal when 4 guys get shot up somewhere in Iraq or, you know, Iran or wherever. But here's a guy that just pulled it off beautifully. And, oh, we didn't know. We didn't know. What do you mean we didn't know? My gosh, a little bit of common sense should tell us. But it isn't. We don't have any anymore. And the people aren't aware and they're not concerned. And it's just another TV thing. And the next time it happens, it'll just be normal. Now, you need to have a sense of rage inside, not about yourself personally, but about your family, about your posterity, about other people that live here, about the things that God has given you. Those are gifts of God. And God wants us to be well aware. Now, what I've told you today is that whenever in Massachusetts, whenever the governor said, his name was Thomas Gage, whenever Thomas Gage said, well, this is the way it's going to be, and I was going to read some of the stuff he said to show you. You don't have any rights, you don't have any liberties, you'll do what we say. Whenever they say that, he knew he was bluffing because he knew, I don't have the power to enforce this. So they took every town, every single town, without exception, they took them all. So there were 260 towns at that time. They took every one of them, and only Boston was left. And the greatest words of all came straight out of Boston. That's where John Adams was. That's where his uncle, Sam Adams, was. That's where James Otis was. That's where some powerful leaders were. But in Boston itself came out what they call the Suffolk, the Suffolk words that they put out. They changed America. It's because of those Suffolk, I forget what they're called, but some kind of words that they put out. resolves. The Suffolk resolves actually then influenced Jefferson when he wrote the Declaration. Those went everywhere, not just in Massachusetts, but everywhere to all the other colonies. And they are so articulate. Again, I'm sorry I can't read everything. I just don't have the time. Powerful. God is wanting us, again today, to realize, look, don't worry about politics, which I've just been talking about. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the economic situation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get excited about that. Then you'll be this kind of people without trying. You can't say, well, teach me everything about politics. You can't. If you don't know it, you don't know it. But the best way to learn is not to learn. The best way to learn is do what God said. Learn to get under His government, under His kingdom, and the other stuff will come easily. Because you'll know, hey, look, I need to obey God first. I told you before that when the Americans set up their government, they followed this little pattern. Your first duty is never to the government. Your first duty is not to the king or the parliament or whoever. Your own governors, your own, you know, mayors or whatever. Your first duty is to God. Your second duty is to your fellow man. And your third duty is to politics. Last. Not least. They're just last. But they're definitely third. You owe first to God. You've got to do it whether God wants it. Now, if you don't do that, forget the politics. It's not going to work anyway. And that's why you have the corruption you have. Now, God wanted the church to be a light. To be a light. So that the politicians could see it. Today, they have no light. The church is not giving light. It's giving all kinds of stuff, but it's not light. And therefore, and I'm only being negative to give a teaching. I'm not saying it's completely hopeless. I'm just simply saying, in general, as you look at it, what Jesus said is accurate. The rulers of this world, and it is not going to change, the rulers of this world lord it over the people. They're tyrants. They're despots. And by the way, when you're a king, but you do a tyrannical act, you're no longer a king. You are now a tyrant. By doing a wrong act, which takes away the safety and the happiness and the liberty of the people, you have now become not a king. You have breached your trust. You have breached your trust. And you are now an enemy to the people. Exactly what these Massachusetts people said. I mean, it is so powerful to read their documents and all their names. You know, it's powerful to see, you know, their names are often biblical. You know, Elijah, you know, Stearns or whatever. They have all these biblical names. Very powerful. But these are the men that stood up and they remembered their training in church, their meeting houses. They met in taverns, but that was only if they couldn't meet in the meeting house because there were too many people. And the taverns were accommodating large groups of people. Do you all see that? So everybody had to attend church, but when you had people from the outside, then you had, you know, five or six taverns in each town to accommodate those people to stay somewhere and eat in that place. So that's where these meetings took place, all over New England with no leadership. All local. All just little people gathering together and said, let's get all of our neighbors. All of the neighbors dropped their stuff. They dropped whatever they were doing. They gathered around the courthouse and said, you will not sit. And sometimes they would make them march. This is funny. They would make the governor's appointees take off their hats, and then they would read the document that they had written for them, and it would say, I am very bad. You know, I've done completely wrong. I will never do what the king says. I will always do what the people say. The people, you know. And they made them read all that stuff, but they didn't just make them read it and say it with their hats off. They made it go every few feet, because this would be, let's say, a quarter of a mile long, all soldiers lined up. And they had to read it to each group. I'm bad. You know, and they had to keep reading it, and it humiliated them. And they wanted that. And then they would say, I think you should do it again. And they would make them do it again and again. Why? To show the king is not your God. God has appointed us. We're not God, but we have the political power. Now, here we are lined up, thousands of us. And I tell you, it was intimidating then for those rulers. And they eliminated everyone. That is a miracle. No gun, no injury, nothing. They did it because they said, first of all, we will never destroy property. We are not into that. When that happens, that's not right. We're not going to do it. We're going to respect even the British. And we don't want to get into a war with them. We could beat them if we did, but they just send more troops over. We don't want to do it that way. We want, first of all, as Christians and as citizens, to behave ourselves, but to assert our authority and our power based on God and nature. And if they don't respect that, and it comes to guns, we'll win. And we will not lose, or we'll be dead. We are not going to live under tyranny. We are not going to live under slavery. Now, when people feel like, remember, give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry kind of thing. Well, that's true. I'm that kind of person. I'm that kind of person. I will die not only for spiritual things. I will also die for love of my neighbor. And I'll also die for, I'm not going to do anything the government tells me if it goes against God and nature. I'm not going to do it. I never have and I never will. I will go to prison. I don't care. I will, you know, whatever happens to me, it's okay. I'm not afraid to suffer. I like suffering. I'm into it. Being a pastor is normal. There's nothing wrong with it. It's wonderful. To be abused by people, that's wonderful. Why? Because God loves me. You see, when you know God loves you, you're not scared of that stuff. Peggy always abuses me. It's nothing. It's nothing. There she is. Look at her. Monster that she is. Abusive. And I love it. I love serving her, especially when she's nasty, especially when she doesn't deserve it. Okay, I'm joking, you know. But God is good. God is good. So, what matters? What counts? Let God decide. Let God decide. All right, David?
Amen. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Say it.
God is good.